Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 21, and we will continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. Now, today we're looking at a word from the Lord through Jeremiah to King Zedekiah. Well, King Zedekiah was the last king for Judah. So it's obvious that the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah are not in chronological order. This word from Jeremiah to Zedekiah would have been the last 11 years of Israel's life as a country. Israel was carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC, and Zedekiah was the last king reigning. Now, for example, if we look at chapter 25, verse 1, we can see that that occurred in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Well, Jehoiakim reigned 18 years earlier. So the book of Jeremiah is an assembly of Jeremiah's prophecies. We don't know why Jeremiah's prophecies are assembled this way, but fortunately, the prophet provides dating for many of his prophecies. Now let's take a look at chapter 21, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Isn't that interesting? Because Zedekiah was a creep, and he's saying, oh, the Lord's wonderful works, but he was not following the Lord at all. Now we have timing addressed here. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we're told that Jeremiah's prophecies began during the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. This would have been about 626 BC. And Jeremiah's ministry continued through the reign of five kings. He started with Josiah and then Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah until the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred in 586. It's an important date to remember. Now, Zedekiah reigned for the last 11 years before the fall of Jerusalem. So, since he's writing to Zedekiah here, that would have occurred in 586 or in that 11 years prior. So, sometime between 586 and 597 BC. But it's probably closer to 586 because we see this destruction that's finally coming upon them. Now, King Zedekiah had previously persecuted Jeremiah, and we know from chapters 32, 37, and 38 that King Zedekiah threw Jeremiah in prison. So King Zedekiah was not fond of Jeremiah. And when he says, let's inquire of the Lord because perhaps he'll deal with us according to all his wonderful works, we know this guy really doesn't love the Lord. He's checking out all of his options because King Nebuchadnezzar is at the gates. King Nebuchadnezzar is there ready to wipe them all out. And we're going to see a little more history on King Zedekiah in a bit. Now, in these verses 1 and 2, we see a guy named Pashur who is sent to inquire of Jeremiah. Now, there's a Pashur in chapter 20 that we saw last time, and that Pashur had Jeremiah beat up and put him in stocks. This Pashur is a different guy, and we know that because their fathers have different names. The Pashur of chapter 20, his dad is named Emir, and the Pashur of chapter 21, his dad is named Melchiah. Now look at this request of King Zedekiah. Things are looking bleak, and remember, the other prophets were proclaiming, peace, peace, nothing's going to go wrong, we'll have peace, don't worry about King Nebuchadnezzar. But apparently, Zedekiah is realizing those guys weren't telling the truth because they have trouble on every side now. And so he sends Pashur and Zephaniah to inquire of the Lord through Jeremiah. Verse 3, then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. So God himself will fight against Zedekiah, and he's going to do it by means of hunger, pestilence, and the sword. After the hunger, the pestilence, and the sword, God's going to turn the survivors over to King Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to show no mercy. Now, why no mercy? King Nebuchadnezzar had appointed Zedekiah as king during his second invasion of Jerusalem. But Zedekiah defected from King Nebuchadnezzar. There were three invasions. So on the second one, he placed Zedekiah in power, and Zedekiah turned on him. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he's had it. And this is his third siege of the city. He says, this time it's going to be complete. I'm going to completely conquer the city. It's going to be brutal. No survivors. The other two deportations, he was kinder. He took some people away. He took Daniel and Daniel's friends away into Babylon and treated them kindly. But here, he's going to be brutal on this last deportation. And we know that King Zedekiah and his estate, everything is going to fall into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we know historically what happened is King Zedekiah tried to flee Jerusalem and he got caught. He got caught by King Nebuchadnezzar with his family, and Nebuchadnezzar killed King Zedekiah's sons right before his eyes. And then so that would be the last thing that he saw. He poked out King Zedekiah's eyes right after he saw his sons killed, and then Zedekiah was carried off to Babylon blind, and he died there in Babylon. Verse 8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Interesting. So there's still an option for life here. They're about to be carried away, but there's still an option for life. And here's option one in verse 9. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. That's option number two. If you go out to the guys that are attacking you, you're going to live. Now the Chaldeans, that's a region. That would be southern Iraq nowadays. And Babylon was the capital of the Chaldeans. So if you go out to these guys, go out to King Nebuchadnezzar, give yourself up, you're going to live. And your life will be as a prize to you. You will be carried off to Babylon, but you're going to live. So in verse 10, for I have set my face against this city for adversity, and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. These guys were desperately wicked. The people in Judea, the Israelites that were left, they were desperately wicked, and they were worshiping idols. And God had decided to destroy Jerusalem, the place where they used to come to meet with him and celebrate with him. And God's telling them, it's done. I'm going to destroy this temple, this place you used to come and meet with me at, because you've put idols in there and you've polluted it, and it's futile to stay in this city. So, in verse 11, we have a message to the house of David. And so he's talking really to King Zedekiah because he's of the lineage of David and he's sitting on the throne. And he says, and concerning the house of the king of Judah, meaning Zedekiah, say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. So here, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, is once again counseled by God to repent and do right by God's people. Just execute judgment, you know, good judgment. Deliver those that are being plundered. Help them escape out of the hand of the oppressor. Don't be unfair to the people. Because if you don't heed my counsel, the penalty for not heeding God's counsel is, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Verse 13, behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? They thought they were secure. They didn't think Nebuchadnezzar could take them. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. Now this happened many years ago, but we do need to look at the mindset, at the hearts of the people, because our hearts really haven't changed over the years. Here we have a people who say, nothing's going to happen. Who can come and attack me? Everything's going to go on as it has. They feel like they're secure in their dwelling. We feel that way today. Yet we've rejected the Lord. Some of us have rejected the Lord. And God is saying that he's going to punish according to the fruit of our doings. And we see God's nature here. If we will just execute fair judgment, help the oppressor, deliver those who are plundered, God will not judge us. He'll bless us. But when we throw God to the side and we follow our own heart, man, we're in trouble. We got to be careful. We think God doesn't see. We think God won't act. But he is just out of mercy restraining his judgment. He eventually will act. And man, we'll be sorry. Now, we're into chapter 22, which contains a collection of messages to the different kings of Judah. Remember, we went through five of them there. And we're going to look at the last four that reigned over Judah before the fall. So we're in chapter 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. So we now have Jeremiah going down personally to meet with Zedekiah. And Jeremiah most likely wrote out this message and gave it to King Zedekiah. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. Wow! Amazing! Zedekiah, if you'll do this, then kings of Judah will rule, and they'll be prosperous. So there's still an opportunity to avert this pending disaster. Look what he says, just rule fairly. Just help the widow, don't shed innocent blood. Just rule fairly and it'll go good for you. Verse 5, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself. Uh-oh, God is swearing by himself. Man, that means he means it. Of course, he always means it, but when he swears by himself, he's just underlining it and putting it in bold so he'll get our attention. I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So if Zedekiah won't hear God, then desolation will follow. Now think about that. Are there times when we will not hear God? Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them listen. Do we have ears to hear? Are our ears stopped to God or are our ears open to God? There are times when God's speaking at us and we really don't want to hear Him because we want to do what we want, and we fail to hear God. And look at the result that King Zedekiah had. It was disaster. Verse 6, "For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah." Now notice we're talking about the house now, not the king himself, but to the house or the palace. "You are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon." Now, when you look at the way this is written, it really could be written, "You are like the forests of Gilead and the forests of Lebanon." And we've got a comparison going on here with, you know, the big old trees in Gilead and Lebanon, the big cedars with their big trunks, and probably compared to the big pillars in the palace. It says, "You're like the trees of Gilead to me, or the trees of Lebanon. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited." Remember, the wilderness in those days was nothing. It was like desert. No trees, all burnt down and plundered. "I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire." And then in verse 8, we have the nations responding. They're wondering, what happened to Jerusalem? Why was it destroyed? "And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, 'Why has the Lord done so to this great city?' Then they will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them.'" Here is a great message to remind us to not have idols in our life. These guys had idols in their life. They had forsaken God and went after idols, and it was disaster. We need to not forsake God and go after idols, because it will be disaster for us. Now, in verse 10, we're going to move on to a message to King Jehoaz. Now, this was Josiah's son. Remember, Josiah was a good king. This is Josiah's son, who reigned for 3 months, and he reigned in 609 BC. And he was a bad king, and he was carried away by Pharaoh to Egypt. "Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country." So here we have an exhortation to the people of Judah to stop weeping for Josiah, who had died, but he had died an honorable death as a hero in battle, and they're to start weeping for Jehoaz, who was currently in Egypt and would soon die as a captive in a foreign land. And it goes on about him, "For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah." So that's another name for Jehoaz, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. "He shall not return here any more, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more." So we have the contrast here. We have the good king that died as a hero in battle. He's with the Lord. And we have the bad king that's going to die a slave or a captive in a foreign land. And then we move on to the next king, Jehoiakim. He reigned for 11 years from 606 BC, and he followed his brother Jehoaz. Now, Pharaoh, who captured Jehoaz, had set Jehoiakim over Jerusalem as king. So he captures one brother and sets the other brother over as king. His reign lasted for 11 years until 595. Now, remember, the last deportation was 8 years later in 587. So we're getting close to the end here. And the message to Jehoiakim is, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, 'I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion.' Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar?" Now the question could be rephrased, does this palace and all this wealth make you secure? No, it's not going to make you secure. And this guy built this by unrighteous means. He was being unjust towards the workers. And that's what really gets God, and that's why he's going to be judged. Then God reminds him of his fathers, of his forefathers. Did not your fathers eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him? They were secure because they did justice. Jehoiakim thinks he's secure because he's got this big, strong palace. Talking again about his forefathers, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now, it's not recorded how Jehoiakim died, but we can assume from this verse that he died like a donkey that fell over out in the field. What a dishonorable death. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of Zedekiah, the current king. He's reading this about the kings before him, and he knows some of them have been carried away. And here's the prophecy, hey, this guy's going to die, and that guy's going to die, and, you know, if you don't turn around, you're gonna die. It's just very impressive. What does God have to do to get the guy's attention? Apparently, the guy's attention was not gettable. He just would not hear the Lord. Now we have the next king, Jehoiakim. He reigned for 3 months in 597, then was carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar and held captive in Babylon for 37 years until he died. And in verse 20, we have, go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. What he's saying is, these nations that were around you, that you could call them your lovers because you made agreements with them to try to fight against King Nebuchadnezzar, they're all destroyed. So go up on those high places where these nations were. Bashan was northeast of the Jordan. Abarim, we think, was the mountains east of the Jordan. And Lebanon, of course, is north of Israel, where you had the cedars of Lebanon and the mountain, beautiful mountains. Go up to those high places where those countries were and cry out and wail and mourn because your lovers are gone. Verse 21, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers, those other nations, shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitants of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you, like the pain of a woman in labor. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, which is another name for Jehoiakim, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother, who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. Now he and his mother were cast out and given over to King Nebuchadnezzar. But to the land which they desire to return, there they shall not return. These guys are never coming back. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know? He's being treated by God as a despised broken idol, and he's being cast out. Verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David, and ruling any more. None of Jehoiakim's descendants are going to sit on the throne of David or rule any more. This guy's heritage is finished. So here today we see the end of a dynasty. And here we have the promise of God being carried out. You know, when you seek God, follow God, serve God, He promises to bless you. But there's another promise, that when we turn from God and reject Him, then He promises to cast us out from His blessing. In fact, He promises to curse us. And in these chapters, we see this dynasty ending. This dynasty was responsible for leading God's precious possession, God's people, and they're being cast out, even though they thought, we've got it made. We have God's word. We have God's temple. There's no way He's going to cast us out. God is saying that when you reject me, then we can't have fellowship. We can't be together. I cast you out. Now, we have been told what the downfall for this people was. It was that they were following the dictates of their own heart. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And in today's society, we are following that principle most often, following our own heart, doing what's right in our own eyes, deciding what our own morals are. And there's a problem with that, because in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah writes that man's heart is deceitful above all things. If that's true, then following our own heart is a problem, because our own heart is deceitful. So what's the alternative? Instead, we need to seek to understand and follow God's heart. God's heart is faithful. God's heart is true. God tells us what His heart is by giving us the Bible and by our relationship with Him. When we ask Him to come into our heart and He gives us His Holy Spirit, we're in relationship and we know who God is. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see what God's heart is. Chapter 29, verse 11, He writes, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." These kings that fell, God wanted to give them a future and a hope, but they would not hear. We have that same choice. Will we hear today? When God tries to speak to us, are we willing to hear? Will we unstop our ears and hear Him? I pray that we will. We're going to stop here and pick it up in chapter 23 next time.